made by our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would instruct us today, give us insight and understanding, and Lord, purify our hearts that we might truly see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in all of the Scripture. Anyone who realizes even something of the meaning of these words can only approach them with a sense of awe and a sense of inadequacy. This statement has engaged the attention of God's people ever since it was first uttered, and volumes have been written in an attempt to expound it. So we have just a few moments here together today to attempt to draw from it. But of course, we could not exhaust it if we just preached on it endlessly. It's such an incredible statement that's made here by the Lord. But we trust that God is going to speak to us today, and He's going to instruct us and bring us closer to Him as we come to understand more clearly the meaning of the statement. So we begin with a consideration, first of all, of the word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Greek word is a word that has a variety of uses, but the word could be translated clean as well as pure. Clean as opposed to that which is dirty. So blessed are the clean in heart, we could translate it. The word also is used in reference to wine that was unmixed. So a pure wine, an unmixed wine, not diluted with water. Because of that meaning, the word has come to refer to a single-mindedness or to a pure devotion to God, a devotion without any kind of division in it, a single-mindedness as opposed to divided attention. David prayed in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Unite my heart to fear your name." James 4:8 gives the same idea. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the idea behind the Greek word here is that of a single-minded devotion to God. A heart that's set upon God without any distractions. Focus being placed just totally upon the Lord and nothing else interfering or distracting from that. That's really what Jesus is talking about when He's referring to those who are pure in heart. He's referring to the heart that is no longer divided. Now, the next word, heart, of course, the Bible is full of references to the heart. Very few of those references are to the physical organ. So we're not talking about that muscle there in your chest cavity that's pumping the blood through your body when we're talking about the heart. But when the Bible is talking about the heart, the Bible is really talking about the center of human personality, or talking about the total person. The Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart. We're also told that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. The reference there is to the total being. Man in his totality, everything that's in you, loving God with everything that's in you, believing with everything that's in you that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Bible is referring to when it speaks of the heart. It's talking about the total person, the mind, the will, the emotions, all of those things coming together, describing man in his totality. And so, blessed are the pure in heart. You remember the word blessed, although it could be translated happy, probably a better definition would be those upon whom God's favor rests. So God's favor rests upon the pure in heart, and now the promise, they shall see God. I think there's a couple of ways to understand this. There is, first of all, the promise that we shall see God ultimately in heaven. That's a promise given to the pure in heart. We're going to behold His face someday. We're going to see Him. We'll be there in heaven, and we'll have that personal experience with Him there, seeing Him. The book of Revelation tells us concerning the servants of the Lord in the new heaven that they shall see His face and His name shall be on their foreheads. So that's one way of understanding what's being spoken of here, the promise that's being given. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Understanding it in the sense of the future. We're going to see God. We have an assurance of heaven. We're going to have His approving gaze upon us. We're going to gaze upon Him and be accepted by Him there eternally. But I think there's another way to understand this, and a way that's very relevant to us now, and that's to see God here and now. Meaning, experiencing God's presence in our lives. Experiencing God's presence in our lives. Now, think about it. The promise is given to the pure in heart that they shall see God. They shall experience God's presence in their life. The Christian life is meant to be an experience with God. That's why Jesus came. He came to bring us into an experiential relationship with His Father. And it's those whose hearts are set upon the Lord in that fullest sense that really have those experiences with Him. What is your experience with the Lord? When you read the Bible, when you read about, let's say, Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, or when you read about Moses or David or maybe the prophets, or you get into the New Testament and you're reading through the Gospels and you're reading about the people that had this relationship with Christ. When you're reading through the Acts of the Apostles and you're looking at the lives of certain Christians in the history of the early church, how do you feel as you're reading through that? Is there a point of identification? Is there a place where you can relate? Is there a place where you really understand what these people were experiencing? Because that's been your experience also. You can read about that and go, yeah, I know that. I know what that feeling is like. I know what it's like to do something like that. I've experienced God working in my life in that way. If you have, then you're in that place that God wants you to be. God wants you to be experiencing Him. But if, as you read through the pages of Scripture, you feel like there's no point of identification whatsoever, you can't relate to these people, you can't even imagine having a relationship with God like that, then you're missing out on something that the Lord desires for you. And it's probably because of a divided heart. It's probably because your heart has too many other things that have gained its attention or interest, and that's why you're not having that kind of an experience with God. Maybe you have read some books about certain men and women who throughout the ages have had an exceptionally grand experience with God, and you've looked at that and you've felt like, oh, I wish I knew something of that. You can know something of that. You can know that yourself. That's exactly what God wants. And the promise here is given to those who have that undivided devotion to Christ, that they shall see God, that they shall have those kinds of experiences with God, God working in their lives. Now, there's one further way to look at this, I think, and that's looking at it as those who would be observing you and seeing God. You know, people are wondering about God. They're wondering what He's like. They're wondering how He feels and what He thinks about certain things. And ideally, God would like to use you that He might reveal Himself through you, that other people could see Him through you. So the pure in heart are going to see God in heaven, ultimately. They're going to see God work in their lives. They're also going to see God use them to let other people see Him through them. There's a parallel passage over in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, where we're told to pursue holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. No one's going to see Him in heaven. No one's going to see Him work in their lives individually. And no one looking on is going to see the Lord either if there's not a holiness in our lives. So this, I believe, is the promise that's being given. That we will one day be with the Lord in heaven. We'll see Him face to face. But that we will see Him now working in the circumstances of our lives, leading us, speaking to us, helping us, delivering us, giving us victory and using us and those kinds of things. Seeing God work in our lives, experiencing Him, and then having others be able to see Him through us. That is the promise that's given to the pure in heart. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the dilemma. The promise of blessing is to the pure in heart, but listen to what the Bible has to say about the human heart. Beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Genesis 8:21, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Numbers 15:39, the Lord speaking to Israel through Moses, "And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then finally, Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So here's the dilemma. The Lord pronounces a blessing. God's favor rests upon those who are pure in heart, and they shall see God. But here's what the Bible says about our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God is interested in the heart. God is not concerned about outward reformations and things like that. The Bible makes it clear that man looks on the outward appearance. We judge by an outward standard. We judge people by the way they dress. We judge people by the way they look in general, whether they're, you know, appealing to us or whatever. We tend to pass judgments on people by just looking at the externals. And there are times when you can look at the external and see someone that appears to be a very righteous person. But in actuality, they might not be righteous at all. That was the case with the Pharisees at the time of Jesus. Looking at them from the human point of view, they seemed to be more righteous than anyone else. But Jesus Christ, who could look beyond that outward, right into their very heart, He said to them, "You guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and corruption." You see, God looks on the heart. He's interested in the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's what we're prone to do. But God looks upon the heart. And so God, looking upon the heart of mankind, this is what He says about man's condition. In our deepest part of our being, in the totality of who we are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So how can we possibly reconcile the words of Jesus with this teaching of Scripture? How can we expect to be blessed? How could we possibly be the recipients of this promise of seeing God if this is our condition? Well, we have to have our hearts purified. We have to have our hearts purified, and that begins with the realization that it's nothing we can do for ourselves. You remember, these Beatitudes are not telling us, do this and you will be a Christian. These Beatitudes are teaching us what a Christian is as a result of what God does for them. So, in other words, the person who's pure in heart is a person who's been made that way by God. So you can't make yourself that way. I remember trying to purify my heart as a young man, under conviction, realizing that my life was not what it should be, and realizing that I was a sinner, and then going about trying to change that. But you know, the change was only skin deep. It would only go so far, but then there was this depravity within me that would easily overpower anything I could do externally. There needed to be something that would happen in the core of my being. That's what the Bible teaches. There has to be something that takes place, because a man cannot purify himself. He cannot cleanse himself. You who are accustomed to evil, you cannot change that. You can't alter that. No more than a leopard can change his spots, or an Ethiopian the color of his skin. Those two things are impossible. And likewise, it's impossible for us who are inclined toward evil to change on our own. So we have to have something happen to us from the outside. God has to purify our hearts. David prayed that God would create in him a clean heart. Sometimes we sing the song that says, "Change my heart, O God." God promised to Israel, "In that day I will take out their heart of stone and I will give them a new heart, a heart of flesh." God gave a promise that when He would give them a new heart, it would be a heart that was inclined toward Him versus one that was inclined toward harlotry, inclined toward idolatry and evil. So the dilemma is that we are by nature, in the very center of our being, corrupted. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But God does have a solution. He will purify our hearts. How is that done? Well, initially, it's done in this way. Acts chapter 15, verse 9, as Peter is speaking to his Jewish brothers about the work that God had done among the non-Jewish peoples in saving them, what Peter says is that God made no difference between the Jew and the non-Jew, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. Later on, when Peter wrote his first epistle, in chapter 1, verse 22, he said this, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." So we see this initial purification, and I say initial because there's an ongoing thing that needs to be done that we'll talk about in a moment. But this initial purification, this having a change of heart, this being given a new heart, this is the result of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when a person puts their faith in Christ, when they believe that Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for their sin, that He rose again from the dead, that He has a right to lordship over their lives, and they yield themselves to that, at that moment God gives them a new heart. There's a transformation that takes place. There's a change that goes on within that will result in an outward manifestation. So the heart is purified by faith. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter clarifies that faith is obedience to the truth. See, faith isn't mere intellectual assent. It's not just merely believing that Jesus was the Son of God in an intellectual sense, just giving assent to it, acknowledging that this, you know, historical fact is true. It's not just that. It's an obedience to the truth. That's what true faith is. So the heart is purified by faith. Faith is obeying the truth of God, submitting ourselves to God. Now, when we do that, figuratively speaking, Jesus takes His place on the throne of our lives. Prior to that, we are erected. on the throne, ourselves, sin and self sit upon the throne of our hearts prior to this purifying that takes place. When the purification takes place through the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, then Jesus is placed on the throne of our lives. He becomes the Lord. He becomes the King. He becomes the ruler. And all of our focus and everything else are then directed toward Him. But throughout our lives, there is a constant attempt by the world, the flesh, and the devil to usurp authority over Christ and to take charge of the throne once again. You see, when you become a Christian, what you enter into is a lifelong battle. A lifelong battle of the spirit against the flesh. What you enter into is the struggle where Christ becomes King and Lord, but the old life is always trying to usurp authority over Christ. So there is not only the need for the initial purification that comes through faith, but there is an ongoing need to keep Christ at the center of our lives. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about that single-minded devotion to the Lord. And so the prayer of David, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Or the statement of James, "Purify your heart, you double-minded." These are things that we have to constantly give our attention to. In Proverbs 4:23, I believe it is, we are told to keep our hearts with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. We've got to keep our hearts focused singly on Christ, or the old life will begin to take charge once again. And once that happens, guess what? The promise will never be fulfilled to us. We will not see God. You won't see God working in your life if you have a heart that is divided. And I think I can say this and be accurate in doing so, that that is the case with a lot of Christian people today. They're not seeing God working in their lives. They believe God. They believe in Jesus. They've actually had their hearts purified by faith. There was an initial cleansing and an imparting of a new nature to them. And now they have this Christian life that's been given to them. But yet, they're not seeing God at work in their lives. What has happened? Well, a double-mindedness has set in. The focus has been taken off of Jesus. There's no longer a single-minded devotion that was maybe there initially, but now there's all kinds of different things that have come in and begun to steal away your affections. And so God isn't working in your life subsequently. You're looking around and you're wondering, well, you know, how come I see God working in this person's life over here? And look what God's doing there. And yet you feel like everything's passing you by and you're not involved in it. You're not experiencing it. Are you single-mindedly devoted to Christ? If you're single-mindedly devoted to Him, then the promise is that you will see God. You'll see God working in your life. So if He's not working in your life, if you can't sense His presence, if you don't know His leading, if you don't feel His conviction in your heart over different things, if His presence isn't obvious to you, then it very well could be that it is a result of having a divided heart. You see, we've got to do those things to keep our heart singly focused on Christ. As Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be disciplined. But those are things that we're not real good at in this present generation. This is perhaps the most undisciplined generation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And so we find ourselves failing to discipline ourselves spiritually, and so we suffer because of it. You know, we talk a lot about being in the Word. We encourage people to be in the Word all the time. And some people say, oh, you know, Calvary, that's all they talk about is read the Bible, you know. Seek Jesus, you know. Say the same thing over and over again. Yeah, we do say the same thing over again. But you know what? If you read the Bible, you know what? It just repeats itself over and over and over again. Why is that? Because we need to hear it over and over. We need to be reminded of it. Because there's that natural bent. God gives us a new heart, but we still have a sinful nature to battle with. And there's that inclination to just drift and just to to go the other way. And unless we discipline ourselves to keep ourselves sensitive to the Lord and to keep that single-minded focus, before you know it, your heart can easily become divided. And sure, Christ lives in your heart, but you know, you've moved Him from the center and from basically being Lord over everything to just some small portion. You've brought a lot of other things in, and you've just kind of pushed Jesus out of the middle. You know, He was once set up right there in the center of your heart, and just His life was just radiating out from you. But then other things began to come in. And oh Jesus, would you mind taking this room over here? Because I've got to get this in here, and you know, that room over there is too small. So you know, you moved Him over to this other smaller room. And then you decided, well, you know, I kind of need this room because I'd like to do this in there. Jesus, could you move over here? And you know, pretty soon you've got Jesus in the closet somewhere. You know, the rest of the house, you've got all this other junk that you've brought in. And you know, he's still there, but he's in the closet. Finally, you just, you know, you got a little playhouse out in the backyard. Lord, could you just move out there? You know, you're still on the property. You know, I don't want you to feel bad. You're still on the property, Lord, but you know, I just need this. You know, when we do things like that, we let all this other stuff start coming in, and subsequently we don't see God. I would venture to say that there's multitudes of Christian people that have that testimony. They remembered the days when, man, they saw God in their lives. There was just an ongoing experience with the Lord. When they opened their Bible and read it, God spoke to them. When they prayed, God answered their prayer. When they went out, God led them and used them. But nowadays it's different. They pick up the Bible and read it, and it's like, oh man, this thing is so boring. I can't, oh, you know. And they think, well, maybe I need a better translation or something. Or, you know, they came to church and it was, oh, they just couldn't, you know, couldn't get enough. And now it's like, oh, maybe I need to try another church. You know, my church isn't happening so much anymore. Or with prayer, you know, the prayer used to be such a wonderful experience. They'd pray and God would answer their prayer, but now they pray and nothing's happening. And so, you know, they start thinking that, well, you know, maybe there's something other than the Lord. Maybe there's something better. And the devil comes in and begins to say, well, maybe none of this is true anyway. No, it's all true. The problem is with you, though. Your heart's become divided. Your heart's become divided. Christ is no longer the center of your life. And so those things that were once your common experience, seeing God, are no longer being experienced by you. So you need to get back to that place. As Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. You need to once again begin to apply yourself to making Jesus number one in your life. That's really what we're talking about today. That's the bottom line. That's what it is to be pure in heart. It's to have Jesus Christ number one in your life, just to simplify it. Could have just said it in a minute. I could have got up here and said, make Jesus number one. Let's pray. But we've worked toward that. But that's the bottom line. That's what we're talking about. You know, that's what we talk about so frequently, because we have the tendency to go the other direction. I have that tendency myself. God does these things in my life and I'm so excited. I'm so thrilled and He's working. And, you know, just a few days without prayer, a few days not being in the Word, and I forget all of that stuff. And I'm just, you know, just meandering around the world, you know. Oh yeah, God, yeah. And you know, I gotta discipline myself. I gotta focus. I gotta get back. Wait, what did the Lord say to me there? What did He tell me? I find there's a constant battle to keep the ground that I've gained. I gain this ground and then I just somehow just kind of just slowly kind of slide back, you know. But I've got to battle. I've got to fight. I've got to keep on moving ahead. I've got to keep that single focus on Jesus. But I've got to discipline myself to do it. I've got to be diligent, as Proverbs says. I've got to keep my heart with all diligence. I can't take a casual approach to my relationship with God. I can't be lazy as a Christian. I might be able to be lazy in other things, but you cannot be lazy as a Christian and make it. There has to be that discipline in our lives. We've got to do it. In Paul's prayer for the Colossians, He prays for them that they might know God's will. And he prays for them that they might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as I was teaching on that passage a few days ago, you know, the Lord just began to bring to my mind how all of us discipline ourselves to some degree or another in order to understand certain things in this life. We go to college to understand the particular area of interest so we can go out and get a job. And so we work hard for 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 or 10 years to get our degree. And we gain all of this understanding. Or, you know, we have something that we're interested in. So, you know, we buy a bunch of books on it and we start reading about it. You know, I want to know how to be more assertive. So I get a book on how to do that. I want to know how to be in better shape. So I get a book and I start to follow the diet and I start to, you know, work out and do all these things. I start to discipline myself and I'm gaining understanding in all of these things. But think about this for a moment. I'm gaining understanding in temporal things. And the most vital thing in all the world is the things that pertain to Christ. If I spend time seeking to develop myself and to help myself understand things that are passing away, wouldn't it be even more wise to discipline myself, to develop myself, to understand the things of the spiritual realm which are eternal? Now, I'm not saying we can't have understanding in the natural realm and we shouldn't study things and all that. We all have to do that for various reasons, and that's fine. But what I am saying is that when we do that to the neglect of the spiritual, we're being foolish, because the spiritual is eternal and the material is temporal. So I might spend my whole life, you think of some of the people that have spent their entire lives studying the temporal. Think of a man like Isaac Asimov, you remember him, the great scientific mind, the great atheistic scientific mind. He's a very intelligent man, very well educated, studied, you know, the cosmos and all of that. But he perished without ever taking into consideration the spiritual realm and all of that understanding that he had gained, all that knowledge, all that information. It's gone, it's over, it's past, it's nothing now. He's gone into eternity apart from God because he never took the time to consider the eternal. Sometimes as Christian people, we're no different. We don't give the time to the spiritual. We give our time to all of those other things. But I believe that most people would admit that there was a time initially when their hearts were first purified by faith that the spiritual was all they thought about. They wanted to grow in their understanding. They wanted to get closer to Christ. They wanted to understand His Word more. But what happened? Other things creep in. Jesus gets moved from room to room to room to room to room till finally He's out of the house. And now you still believe in Him, but yet there's certainly no longer that single-minded devotion to Him. There's certainly no longer that kind of fixation upon Him that there once was. But there ought to be. There must be, really, if we're going to see the Lord working in our lives consistently. There must be that. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. And that's who He's pronouncing the blessing upon here. The blessing is upon those who have single-minded devotion to Christ. For they shall see God. They'll see Him in eternity. They'll see Him here presently working in their lives. And other people will see Him through them. But it's only for the pure in heart. If your heart has become divided, then you need to pray in all sincerity the prayer that David prayed, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Lord, unite my heart, take away these divisions, bring a unity to my heart. Or as James exhorted us, purify your heart, you double-minded. Get rid of that double mind. Get rid of that mind that's on the world. And that mind that, you know, has, you know, some time for spiritual things. Put your mind on the things above, the Scripture tells us. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Why Why are you preoccupied with the things of earth? We all have things here on earth that we have to do. They're the necessities, but they're not to control us. We're to be controlled by spiritual things. You know, the Bible itself, the Word of God, is so thorough. It's so sufficient and complete. But most Christian people know very little of it. They don't understand the depth of what God has to say to them. And so, you know, they read the Bible a little bit and they still are faced with problems. So they say, oh, well, I guess, you know, God can't help me in this area. I've got to go to an expert over here that can help me get straightened out with this. No, God's Word is sufficient, but you haven't taken the time. There's a world full of need. The world needs to see the Lord. They need to see people who are manifesting God in their lives and God is working in their lives. They need to come into contact with people who know God and can give them answers to basic questions. Well, how do you know there's a God? Well, the Bible says. Well, how do you know the Bible's real? I don't know. You know, my pastor said it was. Well, that might be fine for you, but it's probably not going to cut it for the person who's asking you the question. Why is the Bible the Word of God? Well, you need to study that and find that out. So you can give every man an answer for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what the Bible tells us to do. How do you know Jesus is who He said He was? Well, you can give a defense for the faith. And why do you say that these people are wrong and they really don't have a relationship with God? Well, when you make a statement like that, you better be able to back it up scripturally. But you see, if our hearts are divided, and if we're concentrating on the material world, the temporal things, we're not going to be growing in these things. And we're going to be inefficient in the tasks that God has called us to. And then finally, ultimately, completely, as I said, we're not going to see God. You won't see God using you because how can He use you? Because you're not equipped. We need to have undivided loyalty. A heart that's set upon Christ, our focus just being placed on Him, just looking unto Jesus, as the author of Hebrews said. Looking unto Him, focusing on Him, gazing upon Him, staring at Him, and just immersing ourselves in the things that will contribute to us having Him as the focal point of our lives. Those are the people who are blessed. Blessed are those who have undivided devotion to Christ. We could translate it that way, because that's the essence of what's being said in this beatitude. Blessed are those who have undivided devotion to Christ, for they shall. You have the assurance you'll see God when you go to heaven, but you will see God work in your life here on earth. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, or what your background is, or how capable you might think yourself of being, or whatever else. God has a work for you. He has a plan. He wants you to see Him working in your life every day. Put your heart on Christ. 100%. Make Him the priority in your life. And you know what? You'll see God. And when you read the pages of Scripture, it won't be foreign to you. It won't be something you can't relate to. You won't say, wow, that was weird. Look at the way those people knew God. No, you'll just find a place where you will have a point of reference. Say, yeah, I know the Lord like that. Yeah, God has spoken to me things like that. Yeah, I've seen the Lord do things like that. Don't you want that? I do. I want to see God. I want to see God in my life. I want to see God in your lives. I want to see God work in this world. I want to see Him work. And He will. He promised. We will see Him if our hearts are pure. Maybe you need that initial purification. Maybe you've recognized that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Maybe you've been trying to get your inside cleaned up. You've been hoping it would happen. You've changed things externally. Maybe you've let some vices go. Maybe you've gotten away from people that were influencing you. And you know, some external changes have taken place, but you're realizing that, you know, it's not going deep enough. The desires are still there. The attitude's still there. Those things that are wrong are still in my mind and my emotions. You see, you need to have your heart purified. You can't do it from the outside in. It's got to be the opposite. It's got to be from the inside out. God does it on the inside. And then the outside automatically is taken care of. You need to have your heart purified. You need to have a new heart. How do you get that? By faith. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Today, just simply saying, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I obey you. I submit to you. You see, that's what it is. Maybe you've believed in Jesus Christ all your life. Maybe you've heard about him from the time that you're a little child, but yet you can't say that your heart's been purified. Maybe you've misunderstood all the way along how it took place. Maybe you thought it was, well, you just went to church and you did things and you read your Bible occasionally and it was going to happen that way. No, it happens in a moment's time when you say, Jesus, come and purify my heart. I can't do it. Lord, you do it for me. He comes in and he brings that transformation. He does for you what you can't do for yourself. And then as you go on with him, if you just keep that focus that you get initially, you don't even have to worry about the rest of the stuff I've said. You just keep your eyes focused on Jesus and you'll see God. You'll see him working in your life all the way from this day until the day that you go see him face to face in heaven. But if you do have that lapse, maybe many of you here today are identifying with what I'm saying. You once saw God working. You saw Christ, but you don't see him as clearly anymore. Get back to that place. Turn away from those things. Throw them out and let Jesus move back into the center of your life. You'll see God work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the promise of seeing you. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit that purifies our hearts. And thank you for the mercy and grace that is extended to us on an ongoing basis to help us, Lord, when we lose our focus, to regain it. And Lord, I pray today for both those who have yet to have their hearts purified, that they today would put their faith and their trust in you, that their hearts would be purified by faith. I pray, Lord, also for those who have lost their focus, that they might have restored to them today single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Lord, that they might see God. That is your promise. We stand on it. We believe it. We embrace it. And we thank you for it. Amen. Let's stand together.